Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to describe a creature, and I want you to tell me what it is. You ready? They're small, only like half inch to an inch long. They're black with yellow or sometimes orange stripes. They have a segmented body, large eyes, antenna, and wings. They live in colonies where there are workers, drones, and a queen. Some species make honey, and they're often known for their painful sting. What are they?
Bees.
No, they're fish. Last Tuesday, a California appeals court decided that four species of bees are now legally considered fish. Yes, I'm as confused as you are. The lawsuit involved the California Fish and Game Commission that wanted to list four species of bees: the crotch, the western, the suckly coco, and the Franklin species, all as endangered. But in order to do so, though, the commission argued that the bees are invertebrates and therefore fall under the California Endangered Species Act's definition of fish. Some California agricultural groups disagreed and said that calling a bee a fish goes against the CESA. In the end, the California court ruled that the California Fish and Game Commission has the legal authority to list invertebrates like bees as endangered, even if they are not aquatic creatures. That is so bizarre. Right, you can ask anybody, even young kids, to describe a bee and describe a fish, and they will give you two very different descriptions. If the California Fish and Game Commission wants to list those species of bees as endangered, that's fine, list them that way. But don't call them fish. There's a similar case going on right now at the Bronx Zoo about an Asian elephant named Happy. Advocates for a group called the Non-Human Rights Project want to argue that Happy should legally be considered a person, and therefore her presence at the zoo should be seen as illegal confinement. In other words, since she hasn't committed any crime, she shouldn't be locked up. Zoo officials, though, basically said, Happy is an elephant. A well-cared for and respected elephant, but an elephant nonetheless. Now, although these weird cases about animals catch our attention, why do I bring them up on Trinity Sunday? Well, because this often seems to be how people react to God being Trinity. Right? When they hear the claim that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, but they're not three gods, they're one God, it makes as much sense to them as hearing that a bee is a fish. Or I could say it this way. Plenty of people have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He's a historical figure, like plenty of other historical people. But to hear that he is God makes as much sense as saying that Happy the elephant is a person. Our minds just can't understand it. It just doesn't make sense. So then why even bother? Right? Why does it really matter that God is one and three at the same time? Should we just say, well, it doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to believe it? Or should we say, well, this is what we've been taught, and even if it doesn't make sense, I'll believe it anyway? If you say that bees are fish, then bees are fish. Well, I'd like to propose a third option. We claim that God is triune not because it makes sense, because it doesn't, And not because that's what we've been taught, even though it is, but because through faith, that's how people experience God. Consider the gospel reading for today. This is a scene from Jesus' last night with his disciples. And it comes as part of a larger section called the Farewell Discourse. Basically, Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to die, and so he's giving them some parting words. And here he says that what the Father has given him, he now gives the Spirit. And at first glance, this could lead to the heresy that there are three different gods and they each take their turn on the human stage. God the Father passed the baton to Jesus, and now Jesus is about to pass it on to the Holy Spirit. And if we had three gods, that would make sense. But we don't. We have one God. So how does this connect to our experience of God? Well, sometimes we experience God as creator. Sometimes we experience God as savior. Sometimes we experience God as counselor. Right, think of it this way. The Trinity is like poetry. Right, I don't know if you're a fan of poetry or not, but the ideal when you read a poem is that you get sucked into it. That it washes over you, that it becomes an experience. Right, maybe you know this more when the poetry is turned into song lyrics. Even if you've never taken a music theory course, you still know that music moves you. Right? Listening to good music is an experience. It pulls you in. You feel it. The same thing is true of poetry. Right? It's not about trying to figure out the, quote, meaning of it. Instead, it's about experiencing it. For example, one of my favorite poems is simply called Introduction to Poetry by American poet Bill Collins. And it goes like this. I asked them to take a poem and hold it up to the light like a color slide, or press an ear against its hive. I say drop a mouse into a poem and watch him probe his way out. Or walk inside the poem's room and feel the walls for a light switch. I want them to water ski across the surface of a poem, waving to the author's name on the shore. But all they want to do is tie the poem to a chair with a rope and torture a confession out of it. They begin beating it with a hose to find out what it really means. Sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes people try to figure out the math of how 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, but that loses the experience of God. Right, now, it's fine to learn about God. Right? We're supposed to learn about God. That's why we have Bible studies and Sunday school and vacation Bible school and all that good stuff. But knowing about God is different than knowing God. In this gospel reading, Jesus is telling the disciples that they will still be able to know God. They'll still be able to experience God even after Jesus leaves them. That's because the Spirit will remain with them. The Spirit will allow them to continue to experience God. And this is the same reason why we here today experience God too. Right? Even if you don't intellectually understand God, and honestly, none of us really do, we can still come to this table. We can still hold out our hands and receive the gifts of God for the people of God. We can still hear the words, The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. That's an experience of God. Right? Like, I doubt that many of you spend much of your time thinking about the triune nature of God. Right? I'll be honest, I'm a pastor and I don't spend much time thinking about it. The only reason I'm thinking about it now is because it's Trinity Sunday. Instead, we think more about what? Real life experiences. Things like relationship struggles or problems at work or how the price of everything is going up. We think about the state of the world or chores we have to do or upcoming appointments. We think about health concerns or questions about the future, or even what we're going to do for lunch after service today. And yet, in the midst of all of these real-life, everyday things, the triune God remains with you. When Jesus' disciples heard he was going to leave, they were terrified. Right? They were feeling abandoned. So they were thinking about very practical, everyday things. Relationship struggles, questions about the future, the state of the world. And from a human perspective, this makes sense. They thought Jesus was leaving them forever. But then Jesus gave them some good news. He reminded them that the Spirit of Truth will take what is mine and declare it to you. Even though Jesus is not in the flesh with us as he once was, the presence of the Holy Spirit allows us to still have a relationship with him. It's as if Jesus is still here because he is still here. In the crazy days and the quiet days and all the days in between, the God who came to this world in Jesus is still present with us even now. Being three in one, right? God's very nature is relational. And so God remains in relationship with us. Just as God was still in relationship with those first disciples. The God who created the world, who died on the cross for you, and who makes you into the people God wants you to be, this God is with you and is always bringing you to new life. No matter what each day might bring. And to the human ear, that makes as much sense as hearing that a bee is considered a fish. But through faith, we see that there's nothing strange about it at all. This is how we experience God. The disciples were not abandoned, and neither are you. That is good news. And there is nothing confusing about that. So in the name of the one who is the incarnate God, Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.